Let's turn to Acts 2 this evening. The text for the sermon is again from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, 9 through 11. But we've read chapter 2 a couple of times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And so let's read something different tonight in light of the text, and that's Acts 2. And I believe on Pentecost, we read Acts 2, but read up to verse 13. So I'd like to pick up that at verse 14, and this is the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost immediately after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin reading at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And now, especially what follows pertinent to our text. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We'll end our reading that far. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, tonight we consider verses 9 through 11. Where we read this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon last week from Philippians chapter 2, we considered, as the theme of that sermon indicated, the deep humility of Jesus Christ. In the sermon last week from verses 5 through 8, we saw just how low the Lord Jesus Christ descended. That was the main idea of the verses just prior to our text tonight, that Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, came forth in the form of a slave, in the likeness of human flesh, and he humbled himself and was obedient not just to death, but obedient to the death of the cross. And at the end of the sermon last week, we said, we're only able to begin to understand just how far the Lord descended into the very pit of hell during those 3 hours of darkness, out of love for his bride, out of love for you, his church, in order to earn her life and her salvation. The text that we consider this evening is very much related to what we considered last week. We're in a section in Philippians 2 that all goes together, last week's verses and this week's verses, but clearly in two distinct parts. Because what we ended with last week, the deep humility of Jesus Christ, is not the end, of course, of the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus. It does not end with Jesus in the depths of the pit of hell, because the Jesus that descended in humility is the Jesus that is exalted to the highest of highs at God's right hand as Lord over all. And that's the main idea of the text before us tonight. And so we consider tonight Christ Jesus, highly exalted. Let's see three main ideas as it arises out of these verses. In the first place, let's consider the basic meaning of that. Jesus Christ, highly exalted. In the second place, let's see the purpose as it's revealed in the text. The purpose being that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in the third place, let's see the basis of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And there we consider the word wherefore, and see these verses in their connection to the previous verses that we considered last week. Jesus Christ, highly exalted, the meaning, the purpose, and the basis. Notice at the outset this evening the shift in the subject of the verbs of the text in contrast to the subject of the verbs in our previous sermon on the previous verses. Last week we considered the previous verses, in which the subject of the verbs was Jesus Christ. The end of verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Who? And then everything after that has Christ as the subject. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient. He went all the way down to the depth of the cross. And then the beginning of our text is wherefore. And the subject of the verbs of our text changes from Christ Jesus to God. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him. The subject of the verbs of our text is God, the spiritual, eternal, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the one who exalted Jesus Christ, and he's the one who gave the Lord Jesus Christ a name which is above every name. And that makes sense when you understand then who the object of the verbs of our text tonight is. The object is the same one who was the subject last week, Christ Jesus, emphasizing here the incarnate Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, not only, but the second person of the Trinity as he became a man, and as that man humbled himself to the death of the cross, that man was also truly and fully God, God exalted, as it's described in our passage. The two words of our text that bring it into focus, and if we keep our eyes on those two words, keep the entirety of our text in focus, are the words right at the beginning, highly exalted. Notice that. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That's the focus of the text. We keep our eyes on those words, highly exalted, and you have the whole text in its right light as we consider it this evening. God highly exalted Jesus Christ. And what we need to see in order to understand the fullness and the beauty of this passage is the sharpest of contrast between the previous context and this text. What did we say in the sermon last week? What we said in the sermon last week is that Jesus Christ descended to the lowest of lows. We only scratched the surface in understanding how deep Christ descended out of love for you in order to accomplish your salvation. And just as we said last week, the lowest of lows Jesus Christ descended, what we say this week in light of this text is that Christ then was exalted to the highest of highs. No man ever exalted higher than the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted as he arose out of the depths to which he descended. That's the idea of the text, that we see tonight the great heights to which the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. And that's why, don't misunderstand how we have that in our AV in verse 9 when it says that he hath highly exalted him, as though it leaves the impression that he could be exalted higher, or it leaves the impression that there's another one that could be in the same way or even more highly exalted. That is emphatically not the idea. And that's evident from, in the first place, the word itself translated highly exalted. It's one word in the Greek, and the idea of that word is exalted to the supreme heights, the highest position. Making clear there is no other higher place to be exalted than that which Christ was exalted to. And then that's made clear in the second place from what follows immediately and then by implication in the rest of the text. The next phrase makes very clear this idea. He was given a name which is above every other name. And then what follows, every knee, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. The main point, people of God, that we see tonight is the height to which the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted by God. The truth of our text was, is, and will be historical reality. What we read of in this particular passage, just as what we read last week in the sermon, is grounded in that which actually takes place in time and history. Tonight, this is Christology. Christology is the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're dealing with. But this is not Christology just floating around in ideas. This is Christology rooted and grounded in historical reality. And always, as believers, whenever we think about the great doctrines of the Christian faith and the work of salvation in Jesus Christ, we see it in connection with and as it flows out of historical truth. Jesus was exalted highly, is exalted right now highly, and one day all of this will come to its final culmination when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Our text looks at the exaltation and the fullness of what it is. And it all began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And upon entering into the realm of heaven, he was set down at God's right hand. And in that moment in the past, God highly exalted Jesus, so that it is a present reality today. He is highly exalted at God's right hand. And one day, the culmination of this, which we'll get to later in the sermon, will be a historical reality. See, people of God, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in an abstract idea of power, government, ownership, and lordship, but we need to see it as a historical truth that this is what is real right now as it arose out of what was real some 2,000 years ago when he went into heaven, and what will be real. And this is our hope, that he will come again, and before him all men will bow and confess that he is Lord. Our text looks at Jesus Christ highly exalted from a particular perspective. And that is what is expressed immediately after the statement that God also hath highly exalted him. This is the explanation, according to our text, of that being highly exalted. When it says at the end of verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name. God gave Jesus Christ a name which is above every other name. And it's much stronger in the original Greek. And this is an instance in which it's very much worth pointing that out. Literally what we read there, and you noticed immediately when I give the literal translation, the strength of it. Most literally what we read there is he hath given him the name, the one which is above every other name. That strong and powerful language that bolsters the main idea with which we started. The highest of highs, to which the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. Now, to understand this, we have to have the proper interpretation of the word name in the text. The idea of that word name in the text is not a reference to a personal name. Like my personal name, Nate, to think of the one about whom we're speaking in the text, Jesus. Rather, the idea of the word name in the text is that it is a reference to a particular position or title or rank. Jesus was given by God, the name, the position, which is above every other name or position. This isn't the only place in which the word name is used in that sense. I call your attention actually to a verse that I read this morning in connection with the reward of grace, Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. It says this, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive," and what follows? "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet." Now the idea there is not he that receiveth a prophet in his personal name, as though the personal name of the prophet has a bearing on the reception of that prophet. That's not the idea, of course. The idea is he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet from the point of view of his position as a prophet, who receives him on account of the position that he holds as a prophet of God, as a mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. Name there is not with a reference to a personal name, it's a reference to a position to which God appoints. And that's the idea in our text. God gave Jesus a name, a position, the one which is above every other position. That name that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. Upon first reading, it may not seem that that is the case. When you read immediately after verse 9, this in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and what follows, it seems to be saying that the name of which verse 9 is speaking is the name Jesus. But that's not the idea. The idea, rather, is that Jesus is the one to whom God gives this name and position. That at the name of Jesus, the name of the one who was given this name, Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And then verse 11 makes clear that the name to which Jesus was appointed is the name Lord. When verse 11 says, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." That's the name which is above every other name that God gave Jesus when he ascended into heaven and sat down at God's right hand. Christ Jesus is Lord. This is what we read in Acts chapter 2 with the sermon that Peter preached. This, in fact, is the conclusion to which Peter comes in the sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2. I pointed out where the text speaks to our sermon, verse 33 in Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," exactly the same idea of our text. And then he comes to verse 36 and says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's the truth expressed in 1 Timothy 6 that Jesus is Lord of lords. It's the truth expressed at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, God's great purpose with all things, that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, exactly because he is Lord. He is the ruler. He is the master. He is the owner of all things and all persons. What is noteworthy in our text is the fact that it says explicitly that God exalted Jesus and gave him a name, the name, Lord, which is above every other name. Notice that in verse 9, "and hath given him a name which is above every name. That idea that God gave him this name is significant. God, who is the subject of this, the triune, spiritual, eternal God, gave Jesus the name Lord, which means this, that in God's eternal plan, he determined that all power and all authority and the ownership of all things would be invested in the one who is now exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ, at his right hand. The triune spiritual God of all eternity owns all things as the Creator. The triune eternal spiritual God is powerful over all things. The triune spiritual eternal God governs all things. That God invested in the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ, who ascended to God's right hand, the ownership of all, the power of all, and the authority over all things as he reigns and rules as Lord from heaven. God gave the man Christ, now exalted at God's right hand, all power and all authority over all things. And when God gave Jesus that position of Lord, Jesus, on account of who he is, has the fullness of what that means. You see, I could, as a man, say to someone, "You are Lord." But that has nothing in terms of bearing any reality to what that means in that person's life. Just because I say, "You are Lord," that person isn't able to go out and say, "Now I own everything and I govern all things and I have the power and authority to rule over all things." There's no power in that. But when God in heaven says with respect to now Jesus Christ, he is Lord, and on account of who Jesus is now, not just as fully man, and here's the importance of his divinity, but also fully God. What is captured in that name, Lord, in the fullness of what it means, is reality for Jesus Christ. He owns all as Lord. He has all power as Lord. And he governs everything as Lord in heaven, as the one who is given that name by God himself. The text emphasizes that by drawing a comparison. It is the name which is above every other name. And so we see this evening the lordship of Jesus Christ as he reigns and rules over all in heaven as Lord, in contrast to everyone and everything else. He owns everything in this created world. He's above everything in this created world. Think about men. Think about men in high positions. Think about the highest of men here on this earth or throughout history. And what our text says is this: over them all, highly exalted over them all, controlled and governed, is Jesus Christ, who lords over them as Lord. Think about the devil, think about angels, think about demons, think about every rational, moral creature. And the text teaches us so very clearly and powerfully, over them all, Jesus is Lord. God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest of highs as Lord over all. And he had a great purpose in doing that. Notice in our text where the purpose begins. That's the word "that" at the beginning of verse 10. Verse 9, he did this. So that we get to verse 10, that, this is the purpose, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to get into the details of that, but here's the summarizing statement. God's purpose with the exaltation of Jesus Christ is the universal worship of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. We'll get into those particulars, but that's the idea of bowing and confessing. It's worship. God's purpose in the exaltation of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, by all, would be worshipped to the glory of God the Father. To explain this, I divide it into four main headings. Who, when, what, and why. Who, when, what, and why with respect to this purpose. Who? The text makes very clear who. When it says every knee, verse 10, and it says in verse 11, every tongue should confess. And it says in verse 10, with respect to every knee of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Notice in our Bibles that the word "things" in verse 10 is in italics. That means that it's not in the original Greek. And the "things" leads us down the wrong path in interpreting this verse. It is true that all things, inanimate and rational, worship and honor the Lord Jesus. But that's not the idea expressed in this text. The idea is all rational, moral creatures. It's men who bow. It's men who confess. And the text makes clear all men this will be true of. When it says of those in heaven, rational, moral creatures in heaven, the angels in heaven and the saints who are with Christ in heaven right now, it says in earth, all men, believers and unbelievers on earth today, and it says under the earth, the demons and those who are perishing everlastingly in hell. It's a way of expressing the reality that what is true in this text will be of all men as one day they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us into the when. The text looks at the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the fullness of what it means. It brings us back to the beginning when Jesus exalted to God's right hand, and it brings us to the very end too. Because obviously when you read this text, you know right away that what we're reading here in this text is not true in the present reality today, as it has not been true in the past. As we're sitting here tonight, the devil does not confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. All of his demons do not confess right now that Jesus is Lord. And the entire unbelieving world does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They deny and they militate against the lordship of Jesus Christ. But that does not undermine in any way the first point of the sermon. That does not make void the first point of the sermon. It is just as true in its present reality that Jesus is Lord over all, even though what I just said is also true concerning the unbelieving world today. This brings us, people of God, to the end. There will be a day when what is said in this text is absolutely true. And that day is the day of the Lord's return. On the day of the Lord's return, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will raise the bodies of all men. And the Lord Jesus Christ will perform the final judgment. And in that final judgment, God will be vindicated as he is revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of all men on that particular day. All men, angels, demons, and the devil himself will bow before Jesus Christ and will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's the what. We've seen the who, we've seen the when. The what is expressed in these words of bowing and confessing. Verse 10, every knee should bow. Verse 11, every tongue should confess. The bow indicates that the one before whom you bow, you honor, you exalt as above you and worthy of worship. That's what you're doing when you prostrate yourself in front of someone. You're saying, I am below this one is above me, and this one before whom I bow is worthy of the homage and honor that I offer to him. And then what is expressed in the figure of bowing is revealed in the words that are spoken. So with bended knee bowed, words are spoken. And the words that are spoken is, this one before whom I bow, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every man, woman, angel, and devil will do exactly that on the day of the Lord's return. Many, of course, will not say those words and perform that activity with a heart of thanks, with a heart of love, with a heartfelt, thankful worship of him. But they will, as God is vindicated on that day of the Lord's return, they will acknowledge the most fundamental truth that God is God revealed in Jesus Christ. And they will, as God is vindicated that day, say, this one whom I denied, whom I hated, whom I rebelled again, on account of which I worthily go eternally into hell, this one before whom I bow is Lord. And praise be to God that entirely by the grace of God, we will do that too. But the nature of our doing it will be in love for him because of God's grace of saving us in him, and out of thanks to him for the great salvation that we have, because we will be bowing, as we heard in the call to worship today, to the Lamb that was slain. Beloved, what a day that will be when all will stand before Jesus, not stand before him, bow before him and confess, Jesus is Lord. And ultimately, why that will take place brings us to the great why of all things, as it's expressed in our text, to the glory of God the Father. Understand, people of God, that the glory of Jesus Christ is always tending towards and has as its purpose the glory of God the Father. And Jesus knew that. Jesus foreshadowed this reality in some of the words that he spoke during his earthly ministry. I draw your attention to just a couple of them. John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. John 13, 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." In the glorification of Jesus, God triune, the eternal, spiritual God of all things, is glorified. He also said this in John chapter 17. Because this was the great aim of Jesus with all things. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And the final culmination of that is on that great day when Jesus comes again, and before him all men will bow and confess, "He is Lord." And confessing Jesus to be Lord, in the glorying of his name, the God of all things is glorified. Because what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the full revelation of God himself. And in him, as we heard earlier in the sermon, God invested all power and all authority. So that as we see and know Jesus, we see and we know the great God of all things. And as we glorify, honor, and praise Jesus, we glorify, we honor, we praise the God of all things. In Christ, we know God, and in the glorification of Christ, God is glorified. The text, as we thought about the who, the when, the what, and the why, brings us to the end with respect to the exaltation of Christ. But there is a present application for us today. There's a present application for us because the main point of the text is a present reality. Yes, it brings us to the end, but the main point of the text, the two words that keep the text in focus from beginning to end, is real and true today. Jesus Christ, highly exalted. So that the present application for you and me today, beloved, is that what we will do on that great day with all men when Jesus Christ returns is that which we do today and every day of our lives as we live them here on this earth. Our consideration of this text must lead us to the very activity expressed in this text. Our consideration of this text must lead us to get on our knees as we get on our knees in our hearts this evening in the hearing of this gospel, and with our tongues as we hear this word preached and say in our hearts, "Amen" to this word. It leads us on our knees and it leads us with our lips to say and to do this: I worship Jesus and I confess, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, because the Spirit worked in me, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord. And we do that right now. What are we doing right now? In the preaching of gospel and in our worship of God, we are exalting the one who is highly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are doing that to the glory of God triune. And so we reflect tonight, and we reflect tonight very carefully on our worship of God as it is revealed in our worship of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. In confessing Jesus to be Lord and worshiping Him as Lord as we do means that we must live in the consciousness of that and in light of that in our lives. There's all sorts of different paths that you can go down in this respect to apply that idea. But as it arises out of the text, think about this. The great emphasis of the text is He has a name which is above every other name. And the great emphasis of the text is that every knee one day and every tongue on that day will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's a present reality today. One of the applications of this for us today is this. We know Him as Lord. Live in light of that by not fearing any enemy of the gospel, and by not fearing what is to come for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what we need to know tonight. Christ is Lord. And every enemy of the gospel today and in the future, as it will come upon us in the church, those enemies of the gospel, the devil himself, are under the absolute lordship of Christ. They deny it right now, but one day they will stand before Jesus and bow before Him and say, "Yes, it is true. Jesus is Lord." We can fear at times. I preach this to myself tonight. What is it going to be like for our children, our grandchildren? What is it going to be like for me or the elders of this church as leaders in this church to maintain the truth of God's Word and to speak to the issues of the day according to God's Word regarding abortion and marriage and homosexuality and all of the rest? And yes, when we keep our eyes below, when we only think about the here and now, when we only think about those persons and Antichrist and his kingdom and what they may do to me, you shrivel up in fear. But the word of God to us tonight is this. Don't look at them. And don't look at yourself. See tonight the lordship of Jesus Christ. See tonight that He is highly exalted. See tonight that He reigns and rules over all. See tonight that they cannot so much as move without His sovereign control and direction. See tonight that He has a plan and He has a purpose with it all. See tonight that as Lord over all, He is Lord of His church. He is your Lord, and He will keep you, and He will preserve you. And beloved, the way to fight those fears is not just to see it. And not just to say, "Okay, I guess that's the truth. And I'll rest in that truth." But the way to fight those fears is to say, "Not only do I see it, not only will I rest in it, but I will do by the grace of God what is expressed in this text. I'm going to worship Him. In the midst of those fears, I'm going to glorify Him. In the midst of those unknowns, I am going to say, He is worthy, as Lord over all, of all my praise, honor, and worship." The Spirit will work through that. With that heartfelt worship, so that when we look at the fears of this earth, we say with confidence, "It's okay." And not only is it okay, I count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake, because he's my Lord and he will keep his church. There is a solid basis of the exaltation of Jesus Christ as it's found in our text. The basis is wrapped up in that one word at the beginning of the text, wherefore. Wherefore brings us to the last week's sermon. Wherefore means on this ground, on this basis, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. On what ground? On what basis? That's the sermon last week. The deep humility of Jesus Christ. And what did we say in the sermon last week? We said that Jesus Christ in his humility was obedient. Obedient to the will of his Father in heaven. Obedient in his perfect fulfillment of the law of God. Obedient in carrying out the wrath of God for the sin and guilt that was upon him and fully satisfying that justice of God. He was obedient all the way to the death of the cross. And what the text is saying is this: on that ground, the perfect work of Jesus Christ, God hath highly exalted him. The Word of God brings together the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, and this is the outstanding passage of that. There are other examples of that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 says, or rather, verse 3 says this: who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's the humiliation, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the exaltation. I read earlier from John chapter 17. If you read a little bit more, you see this relationship as well. Verse 1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now verse 5, that's humiliation. Finishing the work was the death of the cross. And now verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. On the basis of his humiliation, God exalted him and gave him the name which was above every name. Beloved, it's the exact opposite of what we heard in the sermon this morning. What we heard in the sermon this morning was that the reward that God gives us is entirely a reward of grace, because you and I cannot merit with God. You and I cannot merit with God because our sins make it impossible, but instead we increase our debt day by day. But more fundamentally, you and I cannot merit with God because we are mere creatures. Standing in the sharpest antithesis to that is this truth: Christ could merit, and Christ did merit, as he performed this work before God. Christ could merit, and Christ did merit, because he is not like you and me. In this respect, he is truly and fully God. And as one who is God and also truly and fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ earned for his people and for himself the glory that would come thereafter. There could be no other end for Jesus Christ than that. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He fulfilled God's law fully and perfectly. He did His Father's will in its entirety. He fully satisfied the justice of God so that our sin and guilt were removed. He could not remain dead in the grave in His humiliation. He had to, as the necessary consequence of finishing that work and meriting salvation, receive His reward. And His reward was that He would be exalted at God's right hand and given the name which is above every name. The basis of this amazing exaltation of Jesus Christ was His perfect, meriting, finished work, which He came to this earth to do, and He did it to the glory of God's name and to the salvation of His church, with this as the fruit for Himself, highly exalted at God's right hand. This entire section in Philippians 2 began with these words in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you think about that verse 5, which we focused on extensively last week, it's easy to see verse 5 as it only relates to verses 6, 7, and 8. Let this mind be in us, the mind of humility which was in Jesus Christ. See the supreme example of the deep humility. Go forth in that humility. Verse 5 also speaks to us this evening. Because understand, Jesus Christ knew that in the way of His deep humility, what would come thereafter is the glory that was His at God's right hand. Remember in the sermon last week, I stood right here and said, with the temptation of the devil, He did not and would not give in because He knew that the glory that He would receive was not by turning stones into bread, but He knew the glory that He would receive would be by going down that path and never wavering it, the path of the cross. He knew, John 17, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son would glorify Thee. I came and I have finished the work that Thou hast sent me to do. The mind of Christ was the mind of humility that didn't just end there, but that knew that in the way of deep humility, He would be exalted to the highest of highs at God's right hand. That is true in a unique sense for Jesus Christ. But it's also true for us. And this is part of our mind too. Part of our mind too as we think about last week's sermon and now this week's sermon, is to know the truth of the Word of God, that those who humble themselves with the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will exalt. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Beloved, we hear that promise of the Word of God too. He that will humble himself shall be exalted. And so we look back at last week's sermon And we hear the second point of the sermon, the clear calling, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And we hold on to that and we say, God, destroy in me every element of pride that remains and give me the humility of Jesus Christ as I know my sin and help me live in the consciousness of that sin and humility with each other. And then we see tonight the great height to which Christ was exalted. And we know this too, and we believe this promise of God, that those who are humbled, God will exalt. We will be exalted. We will reign with Christ. We will live with Christ. We will have life with Christ into all eternity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the death of the cross, but was highly exalted and reigns and rules over all as Lord, so that we have the certain hope that with Christ, we too, one day, by God's grace, think this morning, the reward entirely of grace will be exalted as well. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this gospel, which is such a wonderful gospel to us who are undeserving sinners. And we pray that in this evening we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, see him in his glory and beauty as Lord, and that we might bow before him and confess that he is Lord over all and our Lord for our good. We pray that thou wilt go with us now in the rest of this week. Keep us in thy care. And even as this Lord's Day comes to a close, and as we understand the blessing of a Sabbath day, we look forward to when we can gather together again as believers, as a church, to worship thy great name. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.